Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? And Deer Valley Incorporated, doing landscape, hardscape, and masonry. It's important that I mention that, apparently. There's some sort of difference between masonry and hardscape. I didn't know, but I was educated. Anyway, apologies from last week. We didn't have a word of the week, so Jonathan Schweitzer is going to have one for us here in a second for this week. Jonathan is senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, and we're going to have to get a second word of the week to make up for last week's absence of a word of the week. So Paul Monday is going to have to come up with another word of the week this week. Paul is senior pastor at the Frederick Church of the Brethren. Whatever? Is that your word of the week?
I'll get to it in just a moment. I said, I'm thinking.
I'm not sure you're the right generation to use that word.
No, I don't think so. He's
not allowed to define that authentically.
Whatever. Talk to the hand. So, and I also didn't mention, you know, what's been on my nightstand. So last week,
that's right.
I didn't mention that.
So I'm going to have to mention two. So I'll do one now, and we'll, if you remind me, I'll do one at the end of the show.
Yeah.
And okay. I've been on this Ted Decker kick lately. I've been reading all the Ted Decker I can get my hands on.
Yeah.
Wow. So I read Black, which is book one of the Ted Decker Circle series.
Yeah, that's a good series, I think.
And Black is excellent.
Yeah.
I would recommend Black. It's kind of good. A fantasy. It's obviously coming from a Christian perspective in the world.
And actually, you're going to be surprised by the twist by the time you get, what, to green or white? Which one is it?
There's Black, red, white, and green.
Yeah. So there's some great twists that I will not
good stuff.
Give away. Yeah.
Good. All right, word of the week?
Word of the week is civil religion.
That's two words.
Oh, okay.
And phrase of the week.
The phrase civil of the religion. Week is phrase civil of the week. Religion. And civil religion is the idea that there is a religion that is non-sectarian, that is at the root of the founding of the nation.
Right.
That's not quite Christian, though it's kind of Judeo-Christian.
Exactly.
And that George Washington and Abe Lincoln and FDR and Martin mm-hmm. Luther King, that all these guys tapped into the civil religion where you call out to God and you even repent for sin, like Lincoln did, for not doing what is righteous before God.
Right.
But you don't quite go so far as to say that it is in the name of Jesus or, you know, a specific religion.
That's a fair definition.
Civil religion.
Okay.
Coming off of last week.
Right, sure.
Since we transitioned into war.
Contrasting that with the true religion, we'll use like a biblical example. I don't know, King Josiah, for example, who realizes that the religion had been lost because they lost the scrolls that had God's word.
Hezekiah is another.
And he tears his robes and he repents and turns to the true God.
Yes.
Not some vacuous idea of God, which would be civil religion, I fear, but the true God.
All right. Yes.
All right. And he gave you a potential word of the week if you couldn't come up with one on your own, by the way.
Oh, really?
So here's an option, providing he can define it. What is it?
Well, it was non-something.
Did I say non-something?
Non-sequitur. Non-sectarian.
Non-sectarian
could be a word of the week.
So if you like, at the end of the program,
we'll figure that one out.
Okay.
Absolutely. So give me some time to think it through.
It's in your pocket.
Everybody at home is Googling it. Everybody driving is Googling it. We will have a word.
All right. So now that we're 4 minutes into the show, let's start.
Yes.
Okay. Now.
Peace.
See, we're pros here.
Pros.
I know.
This is why we have four listeners, you know?
Pros is another good one.
That's right.
The three of us and my mom.
Yes.
That's why we have the four of us.
But she's encouraging.
Well, hopefully you've been waiting like crazy so that we could have some affirmation this week that it'd be okay for me to punch Jonathan in the nose.
Yeah.
Because that was the promise last week that we would get an answer to that question. It's been a long week waiting. So we're going to talk about peacemaking.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure why. It's not very timely or topical because the world is at peace right now.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, the last six months have seen the turning on fire of the entire Middle East in major turnovers.
And you know what I'm concerned could be happening here? I was in high school or middle school, or back then it was called junior high school, not middle school.
Right.
They're teaching about World War I. And all I can remember is there was an Archduke who was assassinated.
Yes,
and that's why the world went into war. And I'm thinking,
why?
Yeah. Why?
That was the spark.
Yeah, like that one guy, really? Was that important? Like that one guy? Really?
Right.
But really, all the dominoes were lined up.
Yeah.
And then that one guy's taken out, and all the dominoes fall.
That's what broke the dam.
And I'm concerned that we've got all these dominoes lined
up
in the Middle East right now. And it's going to take one stupid thing like, I don't know, like the vice president of Yemen, if they have a vice president, will stub his toe, and the world will get thrown into arms.
But that is what happened in Tripoli. It was a guy who is a Muslim gentleman who lost his job and was trying to make a job selling stuff on the streets.
Sure.
Because he had been like a white-collar professional selling stuff on the streets. Right. And the government came in, the secular government came in, and a woman berated him in front of the entire community.
Right.
And so the guy set himself on fire because he was embarrassed and ashamed. And that little incident was the spark that seemed to lead to Egypt, Bahrain, Jordan, Iran
Libya. He stood up in a way that he normally would not have stood up, and then he attracted this huge following, and the rest, as they say, is history.
So now there's all this unrest, right? Okay. And we're feeling like things are spiraling out of control in some sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And our president, Barack Obama, says, you know what? Enough's enough. We got to do something. Mm-hmm. So he gets our military involved in Libya.
And immediately lost his entire Democratic backing.
Yeah, he lost everybody that voted.
Yeah. The reason I voted for that guy was to get our troops home, and here he is, you know, putting him in harm's way. So,
But I don't know that I agree with his decision, by the way.
Sure.
But what are the options here? You know, what are the peacemaking options? You know, what would a brethren theology, brethren tradition teach us about how to handle
this? And would you do me this favor? Dig specifically, Paul, into the theology scripturally.
Right.
So, because I know that there's a lot of practical arguments, and I think last time we had you on, we got into those, and they're good.
Right.
But let's dig into the, you know.
Well, I mean, it's relatively simple in the sense that for persons in the historic Peace Church tradition, they go back to two major sections of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount and then Romans 12, those two.
Mm.
And in both cases, you have a bent expressed, you know, by Jesus to not return, you know, violence for violence, evil for evil, not to do an eye for an eye. You've heard it said unto you, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but I say unto you, et cetera, et cetera. And then, of course, in Romans 12, it literally says not to return evil for evil. Now, another part of Romans 12.
In fact, both of those are quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from Solomon in the Old Testament, son of David, who was the king of war, right? I mean, he attacked everybody. He beat, you know, he was a war. Anyways,
who,
I don't
Solomon
know the
or David? Who
David
talking?
Was.
Yeah, right.
Solomon was not.
Right.
Solomon was less so.
He didn't have to because David had beaten everybody.
You could argue that David, by the use of the sword, brought a pax. You know, David.
Yeah. But the understanding is that the New Testament is the new covenant through Christ, and against the whole imagery, you've heard it said unto you, indeed, that, you know, what you're saying is actually factually true in terms of biblical history. But
okay,
now
so let me ask
I'm
you
coming
this.
And bringing a new reign, a new covenant, a new testament, a new understanding in that way.
So let me ask this question. Are you comfortable identifying who is your enemy? I'm not saying on the air right now, but do you on a regular basis?
Name names.
Well, why not? I mean,
do you on a regular basis stop and say to yourself, you know what? This person has set himself up as my enemy, and because of what he believes and how he acts, I consider him my enemy.
Well, the way
is that a part of the peacemaking process?
Well, I think probably a better way of framing it is in terms of identifying that which is evil. In other words, a peacemaking tradition is not naive. I mean, Hitler was evil. Gaddafi is evil. Saddam Hussein is evil.
Yeah.
I mean, you go through. So really, I don't think we're adverse to naming enemies. I mean, clearly, a part of this scriptural foundation for the new covenant is a call to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So
that's why I love you so much, John.
Well, that's the point. You love your enemies. I mean, I can't love my enemy until I've been willing to say that person is my enemy. And then I can tap into this passage that says, up until that point, I'm thinking this is my neighbor.
Right.
And I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I'm supposed to take care of him. You know, if he's hurting, do whatever. Or it could be my friend, in which case, you know, there's a friend that sticks closer. There's all kinds of passages.
Right.
Or it could be somebody that's a believer in the church.
Right.
And we're clearly given instructions about how to bear one another's burdens in the church love one another and all that. But once he's my enemy, and I'm bothered by him. He's bothered by me.
Right.
There's an inherent conflict between us that is irresolvable.
Right.
That's the point at which this passage comes bounding off the pages, and I'm like, oh. In fact, Luke 6 is another good one.
Right.
It says if you're it says love your enemy, pray for those who persecute
exactly.
you, do good to those that I forget exactly right. the exact right. language. And again, I just preached through that, you know, a couple months ago. You know, when I get to that passage, I teach my congregation, look, let us not be afraid mm-hmm. to identify an enemy. Even culturally, I have cultural enemies.
Well, yeah, you absolutely, but then Scripture also gives you the permission, depending on the enemy, I guess, to go further and not be naive, and to name the fact that that particular person, in the case of a Hitler, for example, could be doing evil, whatever.
And this is where David, if Solomon's the one that wrote that passage, this is where David, you know, gave good teaching to Solomon, because David repeatedly in the Psalms
right.
identifies his enemies as those who do wicked.
Yes.
And then he says, if a righteous man rebukes me, I count it as a privilege.
Right.
If a righteous man, you know, challenges me or gives me a hard time, I count it as a blessing, he says. But my enemies, oh God, and he prays. Are we allowed to pray prayers that God knock out the teeth metaphorically of my enemy? God break the arms metaphorically
that's where
of
Romans,
those that do wicked?
Where Romans 12 is really incredibly important, because it says there has to be justice. And indeed, the enemy needs to be confronted and essentially judged
and de-armed.
But it says, you know, disarmed. Judgment is mine, saith the Lord, I will avenge. So Romans 12 is very clear in all that. But then it comes this very radical, counterintuitive, countercultural teaching.
Love them.
That you know, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. That's what Romans 12 goes on to say.
Okay.
And then it ends up with the clincher, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good.
So here's the great challenge that I feel like I have these days. Frederick County has lost $150,000 for funding for charities that minister to the poor because of the commissioners.
Right.
And in the context of that, is it okay for me to rally the entire city to raise money for these charities, even if some of those charities are pro-abortion or pro-homosexual, people that I would count my cultural enemies? Is that my enemy is hungry?
Well, it connects.
So I'm going to feed him. He's thirsty. I'm giving him something to drink.
Well, that connects to our last program, see, in terms of this whole idea of what is appropriate and, you know, within the public sector or the public square in terms
of—
war
is in the public square, right? I mean,
right.
when you're
in
dealing public, with any kind of war,
right? Well, I think
that's where you
it's
are,
a good, it's
the
a
public
good,
square.
It's a good point, and I'm trying to think of, many clergy. I mean, Rick Warren, for example, again, America's pastor, if you want to use that
this
phrase.
This is good.
He actually has addressed this very concern as well. I mean, can we work together on where we do agree and have commonality?
In such a way that our enemy even ends up being blessed,
mm-hmm.
like Daniel, who was serving Nebuchadnezzar, the most arrogant, you know, self-aggrandizing, idolizing himself, you know, and slapping God in the face,
right.
king in the world. But Daniel is serving him to be the best that he can be.
Well, right.
Joseph serving Pharaoh and making him the best
the
he could
point.
Be.
But that's the whole point. Can you make a case for this broader,
yes.
again, non-sectarian?
Which is civil religion,
right.
I feel like.
Well, or non-sectarian. What
yeah.
we mean by sectarian, get to the word of the week here already.
Okay.
That we mean that
you can't define it yet. That's
there's
the
an appropriate, yeah, we'll do that. Well, there's appropriate definition or application of God.
Yeah,
and righteousness and God and justice, all those things in the public square, whether you call it civil religion or there's probably another non-sectarian outreach or whatever. And the problem is, if you take a more sectarian, more narrow view on that, then, you know, essentially it's a matter of just Christians being able to really work with other Christians. And there isn't even the possibility of a Judeo-Christian kind of emphasis, because, I mean, think fundamentally, we need to say, as much as we have great respect for Jewish people, and we don't want anybody on this program to be anti-Semitic in any way, shape, or form, I mean, fundamentally, if you just want to say it starkly, Jewish people do not believe in Jesus Christ. They do not believe in him. So,
sure.
But a Billy Graham them. I mean, if, you
that's
know,
not saying anything negative about them.
They, no, not at all. But I'm just
they would agree
that.
With you.
But what I'm trying to say is, if Billy Graham was on this program, Billy Graham would not hesitate to say that there were many times in the course of his ministry that he joined. I mean, not to conduct a crusade,
right.
But in other humanitarian efforts to connect with Jewish people.
Yeah.
Now, and he was actually honored by Jewish groups for his humanitarian.
Sure.
But to flip it the other way, if Franklin Graham was on this program, his son, it would be very interesting to ask him the very question you're asking him. I'm guessing, I can't speak for Franklin Graham, I'm guessing he would be more sectarian or more narrow in saying, I'm not sure whether Samaritan's Purse and my humanitarian efforts can connect up with a non-Christian group. See?
Yeah, so I moved this whole thing in a cultural direction. I don't know that that's necessarily where we want to go, but the foundations theologically is there for blessing your enemies. So what are your theological foundations for how we go about making peace and getting along with our enemies, coming to the place of...
Right. Well, the critical thing is naming it for what it is. And in many cases, enemies are wicked. They are evil. So you can't be naive. That's the first place
where
you start.
So when you go to sit down with somebody that you count as an enemy, it's okay for you to say, I think you're wicked.
Yeah, I mean, you know, you articulate that.
I mean, that's the essence of the Frederick Faith debate.
Yeah, I guess
we sit down with people so that we can say, "Hey, you're in severe disagreement."
But
now that we got that out of the way, let's talk.
I mean,
is that the foundation to bring people on so we can call them wicked? Is that why we do the show?
There's a variety of ways.
No, it's not why we do the show, but it's a big part of it that we need to be able to have.
That was funny.
A debate in the United States. There's something about who we are as Americans,
right,
you know, Thomas Jefferson, the clash of ideas is the sound of freedom.
So that's what
you're saying is build an environment first and foremost where everybody agrees that it's okay for the ideas to clash and that we're in disagreement with each other, severe disagreement with each other.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's the voice of Jonathan Schweitzer, who was talking, the one who said that absolutely is Paul Mundy. Oh, now you're confusing everybody.
Whatever.
Jonathan is a senior pastor at Cross Israelite Chapel, and Paul is the host of Time of Challenge and senior pastor at Frederick Church of the Brethren.
Gotcha.
I get an extra title. I'm also currently the president of the Evangelical Ministerium.
Are you?
So he gets two titles, I get two titles.
Big time.
Just for the day. I just felt
they'll vote anybody in. Nobody else would do it?
Yeah, nobody else will admit that's the case. Though they only gave me that because, you know, nobody else, they couldn't get anybody else to do it. So
Jonathan was saying, okay, so it's okay to confront your enemy and say, hey, you're wicked, you're evil, and therefore you're my enemy.
Right. Exactly.
So now you've established that foundation.
Yeah.
Now what?
Well, and then secondly, in many cases, because of the underlying wickedness, evil, whatever, you don't necessarily have someone who's going to cooperate. You could have someone that is an incredible threat. So then you need to be very practical in finding methodology to contain the evil or the threat. So all our tradition our tradition is trying to say is that just as there are conventional weapons to address evil or a threat from the enemy.
So
we
you're
believe
saying diplomacy.
Well, we're believing there are unconventional weapons, and we believe Christ Himself modeled unconventional weaponry, or what's typically called nonviolence. So the best example I used on a previous program is that when we had the Cuban Missile Crisis, Kennedy was strongly urged by Curtis LeMay and other military types to go in and just bomb the smithereens out of them. Kennedy implored a nonviolent means of containment, literally with the so-called embargo.
You know, I saw the preview for X-Men, and the new X-Men movie coming out shows that what actually won that war was the X-Men.
Oh, really? Okay. Well, that's a program.
That's
a subject for another program.
Yeah, okay, sorry.
Or the other classic example I've used probably on this program previously and otherwise was George H.W. Bush getting Noriega out of Panama. That he literally just somehow cleverly, stormed the Vatican embassy where he was holed up, and he kidnapped the guy and brought him back to a Miami prison where he sits today, and supposedly he's given his life to Christ.
So sometimes it's okay to use force in a nonviolent way.
Yeah, absolutely. Working for
speaks
peace.
Speaks awfully,
peace,
carry a big stick.
Well, yeah, it's not being naive. It's not being a whip. It's not being a doormat.
Well, I'm
it's
okay
basically
with this so far.
It's basically using. It's being incredibly, in other words, I'll just be very blunt about it. I think in many respects, conventional weaponry, conventional you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's just, it's stupidity. I mean, I mean, strategically, I think you have a higher probability in many cases, especially since Vietnam, of winning against your enemy, if you want to use win-use language, than using conventional weaponry, because the great lesson of Vietnam is that we tried conventional weaponry against the Viet Cong, and the Viet Cong basically outmaneuvered us and outsmarted us.
We can get into, you know, anecdotes from history. I mean, the Kennedy thing worked because, you know, we're in the height of the Cold War, and there was always the threat that if people didn't cooperate with our diplomacy, the hammer would come down. So if they knew that that would never happen, I don't know, the threat would work. And, you know, about 25 years before that, we have the example of Chamberlain trying to appease Hitler and try to...
Well, that's a big question. Does your tradition believe that Hitler could have been brought down without violence?
I would view Chamberlain as naive. A peace position.
This is good.
An authentic biblical peace position is not naive. It names, in other words, Chamberlain did not name Hitler
as
evil.
This is why the tolerance orientation has created a naivete towards the Muslim world that over in Europe, Sarkozy, Cameron, and Merkel have all declared publicly that multiculturalism has failed.
Yes.
Because the Muslim communities have refused to assimilate into the liberal democracy. And just down in Florida, there's a court down in Florida just today that I was reading about that was agreeing to base their decision on Sharia law. Now, the way that it's going about, I'm not sure that I'm totally uncomfortable with that specific situation. But the question is when does our naivete create for us a situation where we think everything's at peace, but in reality what we're doing is we're just glossing over.
Exactly.
You're saying that's unacceptable.
It's totally unacceptable. I'm just simply saying that I think it is stupid. It is not smart to basically send wave after wave of young Americans, I mean, against an enemy today in the majority of cases, because the level of casualty, and not just casualty, but all you have to do is go down to Walter Reed and walk through and see the incredible cost of war
What would you guys recommend to do with Al-Qaeda? Like just kind of walk me through a process of how we would come to peace with somebody like Al-Qaeda. He's very clearly evil. They are evil.
Well, what you'd have to do is...
There's no way to sit down and talk with them.
No, but you basically then come up with... I mean, you begin by using technology. I mean, my goodness, technology is being used for everything else. And you find some way to go to the next level.
Is it okay to sanction the country?
Well, yeah, absolutely.
So you can withhold food?
Oh, yeah, that would be nonviolence.
That's okay?
Yeah. I mean,
okay.
You know, I think get into the specifics of all that.
Sure.
But I'm just simply saying, isn't there some way through a surgical strike or sending in some sort of covert operation? I mean, something like that. I mean, isn't there some way that we can use all the brain power at MIT and Princeton and other places like that to come up with just an unbelievable way of capturing
now in your eschatology, are you of the opinion that when the beast arises in the end times or whatever your eschatology is, and Christ comes to defeat it, that it's going to be nonviolent?
Yeah. See, our interpretation is that the sword in that
coming out of his mouth
is the word of God,
is truth. So he fights
not,
with truth,
not a literal, not a
well,
literal.
Speaking of sword, when it talks about the blood's going to come up to the horse's bridle. That's metaphorical blood.
Yeah, basically. I'd have to have the chapter verse in front of me.
In a metaphorical way, not to be violent in an actual physical way.
Yeah, exactly. But for only one reason, and the whole objective is to win. I want to be very clear. That's why I started out the objective is to defeat evil. But our tradition is just simply saying, what is the most effective methodology and strategy and weaponry to do that? And we're saying that conventional weaponry, the majority... I mean, a great example is that when one of our saints, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, basically betrayed...
He's your saint?
Well, I mean, in the peace position, I mean, the cost of discipleship, Bonhoeffer would
be... He's my saint, too.
Yeah, but see, he basically betrayed
the
tradition.
All Christian believers are saints.
And he basically fought in the 11th hour against Hitler... that what I'm basically talking about is not going to work. It's naivete. So what did he do? He took up conventional weaponry. He went in to try to participate in an assassination attempt to get Hitler, and it failed miserably.
You know, you put a T in the word weaponry when you say it. It's fascinating to me.
Well,
sorry.
It's just adding extra emphasis to.
He doesn't charge you anything extra for
right.
you.
Absolutely. I'm putting some teeth, literally some teeth in it.
I was
going
to ask you to define that. Yeah, we have almost no time, but really, like if you can in 30 seconds, what do you make of the Bible's teaching that the government, the civil authority has been given the sword?
To restrain evil.
What do you do
Romans
with that?
I believe civil government has the biblical right to defend itself. But not take offensive action using conventional weaponry, at least. But again, whether it's
in a truly defensive war is okay in a nonviolent
In a nonviolent way, and I believe there are
there are
nonviolent ways of doing that.
So you don't like the Bush doctrine.
No. But the bottom line is, from my position, is conventional weaponry does not work. So if it doesn't work, then we need to find an alternative, and we believe the alternative is non-violence.
And you would argue war never works. That's the
fundamentally
that's point.
It doesn't.
Sin
I mean, has
violence
there,
on the
has
earth,
ever
that's
really been?
God
has there ever really been? A, yeah. So has there really been a successful war? I guess that's what.
Okay. Other than the spiritual war, which we know will be won.
Well, we support.
It's already
that.
Been won.
And we support the full armor of God. It's in it. The full armor of God is not conventional armor.
Except for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, it's not conventional.
No, it's not. It's
so
the word of God.
So
it's
when you say not conventional, would you say we should all go back to using swords when we go to war?
No. I'm talking about using,
sorry, just wanted to be clear.
Nonviolence.
Okay,
that's
okay.
What I'm
Did we ever
say, so.
Define non-sectarian?
Well, not sectarian is that we're not demanding that every interaction of religion and culture demands my label in terms of whether I'm Christian or whatever. That non-sectarian is basically trying to make the case for a broader application of justice and peace and righteousness in God's name.
All right, you like that, John?
Yeah, he's applying it, specifically in the context of war and peace, and so I understand why he went that direction with
right,
defining.
Right,
yeah.
That's it. Right, that's
Jonathan
it,
Schweitzer,
it.
Senior Pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, thank you so much, sir.
Yes, sir.
Paul Monday, Senior Pastor at Frederick Church of the Brethren, thank you. Appreciate it, my friend.
Good.
I'm Troy Skinner. Again, thanks to our sponsors, Deer Valley Landscape, Hardscape, and Masonry, and Putman Plumbing and Heating, how can we make you smile? Until next week.
Putman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Putman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Putman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Putman Plumbing, how can we make you smile?
It's 9 o'clock.
News Radio.